parties. Be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Well, you know, all week I've been, as I read this little scripture, with this text, the Old Testament text, and then the Ephesian text, which really speaks to each other. And my sermon title is, Here We Are to Worship. And so this little song I've been singing, we all know it. Since we have been singing at the concert, if I'm out of tune, you could always laugh. And we all know it. It's this little simple song that says, Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Amen. So we have come to worship the Lord. Here I am to worship, and so we're here to worship today. And the reflection says, I have a little reflection. It says, a man went to church with an angel as his guide. And every seat in the church was filled. But there was something strange about the service. The organist moved her fingers over the keys, but no music came from its pipes. The choir rose to sing. Their lips moved, but not a sound was to be heard. The pastor stepped to the pulpit to read the scriptures, but the man observing with the angel could not hear the rustle of the pages. Then the Lord's Prayer was recited by the entire congregation, but not a single syllable was audible. The pastor went again to the pulpit, and the man could tell he had started his sermon, and as he gestured here and there to make his various points, but the man heard nothing. And turning to the angel, the man said, I don't understand what all this means. I see that a service is being held, but I hear nothing. And the angel replied, you hear nothing because there was nothing to be heard, at least not by heaven's ears. They are just going through the motions. Nothing they're doing has meaning for them. Worship without the heart is not worship. Worship without the heart is not worship. And so, my friends, today, beloved of Christ, we are reminded today that we have to worship with the heart. You see, worship is a broad term. Some have said that it defies explanation. Webster defines worship as to honor or reverence as a divine being or supernatural power, or to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion, following up with to perform or to take part in worship or the act of worship. The word worship is from the Anglo-Saxon word, which literally means worship. Worship is the expression of honor and respect to someone for something. For Christians, it is expressing honor and love to God. This worship should not only be biblical, but meaningful. For to attempt to express honor to God in a way that is not meaningful would not be worship. If the act of worship is the expression of love and honor and praise to God, then it must be genuine and heartfelt. It must be meant. The more worship authentically reflects how a person naturally expresses those commitments and emotions, the more God-honoring it becomes. So we want to understand that our worship, and I want I'll explain as I go through, that it's not the gestures that we make that makes it worship. And so today, we look at one of the great worshipers in the Bible. Do you know who's one of the great worshipers in the Bible? Can anybody take a guess? Because the text was read. David. All right? David was known, all of the Psalms, majority of the Psalms were written by David. Majority of them. Moses has read, written a couple of them. And then there is other folks who were part of that, not church, but the liturgical, you know, group of the Jewish people that would also write Psalms. But the majority of the Psalms were written by David. And there were psalms of lament, psalms of weeping, and psalms of worship. So David was a worshiper. And God would say of David that he was a man of his own heart. A man of his heart. He knew that David understood that what worship means. And you know, church, we all worship, don't we? We worship something. We are created by God. This is not something that is outside of us. We are created by God to give adoration, love, and worship to something. We are. And if it's not going to be God or church, we're going to worship something else. It's just how God made us up, created us. Just like we cry and we speak, there's something deep in our heart to worship something. That's why sport is so big in our country, as it should be. But we worship sport folks, don't we? You know, I mean, maybe hopefully it's not the same kind of worship we give to God, but we certainly do worship those folks who are in sports, and the basketball player and the football player and soccer player and cricket player, for those who are from overseas. So I was watching something with India, the Caribbean, and they say some of the highest paid in that part of the world are the cricket players. One guy made $26 million last year, like one of our baseball players. We worship them. We go to see them. And the most, the person who sits in church or wherever and never moves, you catch them on your phone, or you're taking a picture at a game. And we're free and worshiping and having a good time because we are created. And if it's not sports folks, we worship. Sometimes we get a little carried away and we worship our children. We're supposed to love them and not worship them. But, you know, we could push that love into worship. We do everything for them. They do nothing wrong. Some of us, not us who are here. You know, I came from a mother who wouldn't do that. Love me, but she'd whip you in a minute. I mean, I used to tell her she was in America, she would be a child abuser. But she didn't understand that. You got messed up and she'll, you know, give you something across your derriere. And I said, you'd be arrested. And she says, that's why God sent her to Jamaica. So that she could whip us and don't go to prison. Alright, so you know what I'm saying, because you understand she loved me so much and she really cared, but you messed up and she would be straightening you out, she said. She says she's doing God's work. So we are created. Some people worship their cars. You know there are people who worship cars. They talk about it, you think it's a human being. There's a difference about loving something and taking pride in something, right? And want to take care of it and treat it well and then to worship it. Worship it means you're giving all and everything to that thing and nothing else. And so David, here's a text about David, and we'll get an example of worshiping. The Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem. Now, what does the Ark of the Covenant mean for a Jewish person? There are several things in the Ark of the Covenant, and I don't have to get technical to tell you all the things that was in the Ark of the Covenant, because yeah, you're really not going to remember it, and it doesn't matter so much, but we know that the tablets were in the Ark of the Covenant, right? And I kind of made a list of a couple of the things and that was in the Ark of the Covenant that they brought in, because they brought it before the Lord. And so they had received instructions from God what to put in the Ark of the Covenant, and they also received instructions from God how to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the community. Right? That's in Exodus. He gave them instructions. Right? And now, the main thing that the Ark of the Covenant represented to the people, children of Israel, was that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, was with them when the Ark of the Covenant was in their midst. Like the presence of God is here with us now. Do you believe that? Scripture says we're two or more gathered together in His name. He is in the midst. So Jesus is here. Do you know that, church, by His Holy Spirit? Do you believe that He's here? He showed up this morning. Yes, amen. He showed up for us this morning. He's here. Frankly, He came before us. He probably didn't go home. He got the place. The Holy Spirit of the Lord is here. So for the children of the Lord, they are a physical manifestation of the Spirit of the Lord. We have a spiritual manifestation because we can't see the Spirit. We can't touch the Spirit. But we believe the Spirit is here because Jesus told us that the Spirit is here and the Spirit lives in us. And then the Scripture reminds us that we are His people gather. We are gathered together with us. His Spirit is here with us. So the Holy Spirit is here with us. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Come among us with all of your quickening power. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. As we usher in the Spirit of the Lord, as we tell the Holy Spirit that we are glad you're here, Holy Spirit, among us and with us. We are glad you're among us here in this place. Don't you feel good to know that the Spirit of the Lord is here among us so that the Spirit of the Lord can hear our prayers? Your prayers are not for me and for the rest of us. The songs you sing are not for us. What we sing together is for the Lord. And so David was so excited. They were so glad that the ark was finally coming into Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that what? David, King David, he was king of Israel. King of united Israel. It was one Israel. The king that would be put in place after Saul. David, the king chosen by God. Because Saul was chosen by the people and God honored that. But David was chosen by God. You remember Samuel would anoint young David and made him king, right? So he was a king chosen from God. And he should be kingly and not dance and not sing and move. He should just be kingly and just stay kingly. You know how kingly looks. I don't know. Yes, we know how kingly looks. Like the Queen of England. Even when she waves, she just goes like this. It's not too much action. That's a kingly. You know what I'm saying. It's kingly. It is. Yes. Oh, yes. He's got it. It's like this. You can't move your hand too much. It's too much excitement. I couldn't be a good queen. I have too much excitement. Could you imagine? I'd be knocking everybody over every 5 minutes. I wouldn't be queenly, would I? No, you see, I wouldn't fit because I'd be like David. They wouldn't want me to be because I'd be jumping all over. And every now and then when the subjects come, I'd say, oh, praise the Lord. They said, she doesn't belong here. Right? So, you know, but she had to be proper. But David was so awed, and David was so humbled by the presence of the presence of God in their midst, the Ark of the Covenant, that the Bible tells us that David began to dance. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might. That means it wasn't like this, church. It wasn't like this. You know what I mean? I know you all think I'm nuts when I'm dancing up and down. But I'm reading the word and I'm a little bit nuts, of course. I will agree. I'm not the normal kind of pastor. A little quiet, and it's not me. God didn't create me to be that way. He created me to be this way, and he created Akia to be that way. And he created, we all are created in differently, and we all can worship the Lord differently. Because not everybody has to dance outwardly. Nobody, it's not the gestures. It is that a heart that and an attitude to worship. So David now began to dance. You know that song we sing, I want to dance like David danced. They say, with all their might, they were just running and dancing. And folks were looking at them, one woman in particular, David's wife. Michal was looking at them like she was crazy. They were dancing and just carrying on. People could not believe the king would be doing that. But he was so delighted that the presence of the Lord was there among the people that he didn't care what anybody says in church. Our worship of the Lord should be like that. Not that we all get up and dance and run. Some of us are not created to dance. And some of us shouldn't dance so much because, you know, we are out of beat sometimes. So it's okay. You know what I'm saying? We have different, not everybody. Some people, the music's going that down and we just out of step. But, you know, we have different expression of worship. And the Bible tells us, that section that we did not read, that they were bringing in the Ark of the Covenant and God had given them instruction and they had not obeyed it. And so the God, they were bringing it on a truck or some, on a wagon, you know, drawn by something, an ox. And it shook and the Ark of the Covenant was falling over and Uzzah touched it, tried to, you know, to hold it up. And God got angry because the instruction said it should be brought in a certain way from the book of Exodus, you see it, and that nobody should be touching it. And he did it, and God got angry, and he died. I said when I read the text, I said, oh, my Lord, God, thank you. You don't get that angry with us when we don't worship you. Could you imagine if we start keeling over one by one when we come to church? Right? Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God for Jesus, right? That we see a softer God, a loving God, a kinder God. Do you know what I'm saying? In Jesus, a human God. Because, you know, some of us would be knocked over already. Do you know what I'm saying? God would say, you're not doing it right, Linda, today. You're just not doing it right. Right? And then David, and so again, David was so scared, the scripture said. He locked up the Ark of the Covenant in somebody's house for 3 months. 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant, he wouldn't touch it. But he was praying and seeking God's face. And then he decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant in and to bring it in the right way. And I want to propose to you this morning what David did was a change of attitude. Worship is about our attitude, right? They were bringing it in the same way, but they got the right kind of transport to do it. They did exactly what God said, and they brought it in, and they began to dance and sing, and that was now perfect. And so it was not about the doing of the stuff. It was about the attitude. They had an attitude to worship the Lord. Do you know church is all about attitude? If you come into church like this and just come in like this every day and, you know, nothing, you're not going to enjoy the worship. But if you come in with an open heart, no matter what the circumstance or the situation is, no matter what you're going through, you come in with an attitude of forgiving first to God and then receiving. And why is that so? Why do we have a reason to worship? What is our reason to worship God, church? What is our reason? First, because we are created to worship God. That's our first reason. We are created. But when you look at our lives, look at your lives, and you think about it. I heard this week that a young person is very sick with cancer. Very sick. And to the point of who knows? Only God knows. And here's a appearance going through this thing in this young couple. And you get up this morning and you decide to come to church. And no matter what you're going through, nobody in your house is sick. Your children are doing pretty okay. Things may not be the best, but it's all right. You come to church, you want to worship the Lord, don't you? You get up and you walk in here, you want to be able to give God thanks. Just for being God. Just because He has been with you all of your life. We don't have to give Him thanks for what He has done for us. First, we want to give Him thanks for being God, because He's worthy. But we want to thank Him because He's been good to us. We want to worship Him, just like when we see them playing golf or basketball or football, and our guy wins or whatever, and we say, "Yay!" Come on now, church. I've heard many of you. I've heard Kathy screaming when her team wins. Everybody gets excited. Okay, but God wins. Every Sunday you're here, God wins. Every Sunday you're here, God wins, because He didn't take you home. Every Sunday you're here. Come on, church. We may be a little bit broke, some of us. You know, looking for jobs, looking for men. But every Sunday we show, it should be like a football game. Glory to God, with excitement, because God wins, because we woke up this morning. Oh, glory to God. He wins because He is God and He has been good to us. When my child texts me this morning and says she's fine and all is well, God wins for me. Do you understand? God wins. And because God wins, I have to worship God. Give God thanks. And the Ephesians letter reminds us, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, you have been what? Redeemed. He sent His beloved to redeem us. God wins because if you and I believe, when we die from here, we got a wonderful place we're going to. We have got salvation. That's what Paul says. He's telling the church at Ephesus. He's saying, you got to understand this, that God sent His beloved. The one who is beloved to come for you. Those were the spiritual blessings in Christ, the text says. He destined us, you and me, for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. He adopted us through Jesus Christ because of the good pleasure of His will. You and I are saved. Saved from damnation to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed upon us in the beloved through Jesus Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace that He lavished on you and me. He has lavished grace, unspeakable grace, upon you and me. Unmerited favor lavished upon us this morning. And so God wins. That's what we want to tell Him. Because of the beloved, God wins this morning. And so we worship Him, church. And as I bring this home, we worship Him. You see that this means so much to me to understand. And what isn't worship? Worship is not about what we know. Worship is not about what we know. It's not a knowledge-based thing. Worship is not a head thing. Worship is a heart thing. Right? David was smart. David was king, but he knew that there was a God. So it's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. We know the order. We may know the order of service, but that doesn't mean we worship. We may know the songs by heart, but that doesn't mean we worship. We may know what to say and do, but that does not mean we worship. There are people who know when to sit, when to stand, when to read, when to sit, when to stand. Doesn't mean we worship. Worship is from the heart. You could sit down and worship. It doesn't mean we because we say, okay, the call to worship, we stand, call to we sit. We know the order because we could read and we are smart people. But worship is a freedom. Freedom to worship God. Praise God. Worship is not our idea. Worship is not a human innovation. It's God-given. And worship, my brothers and sisters, beloved of Christ, it is not a spectator event. This is not a theater. Because Lord knows if it's a theater, you would hire some of us. Because, you know, we can't perform that well. Are you with me? All right, we don't always perform that well. So it's not a theater. It's not a spectator sport. It is where we join together. Right? We join together to worship the Lord. And worship is spiritual. Which means if it's spiritual, it is what you, how you feel about God. How Akia feels about God. How Annette feels about God. It's spiritual. It's your relationship with God and your desire to worship God. Right? It is spiritual. And worship is a lifestyle. If you start living your life in worship to God all the time, in your own way, giving God thanks for being good to you and your family, giving, it becomes a lifestyle as I get done. And it should be done everywhere. Worship should be sincere. Our worship must be about God. It must be participatory, spiritual, real, and a lifestyle. We worship because God has offered us salvation. So we worship God. Not because God has given us food and clothing, but because we're saved, church, this morning. We worship God because we have everything else and salvation. Come on, church. We've got everything else and salvation this morning. And so we worship God. And David danced, and this morning I encourage you, and I let you know, worship is not about raising your hands. Worship is not about sitting. Some of us raise our hands, some of us don't. That's just a lifestyle. Don't let us get confused about that. I may raise my hand, and you don't. Doesn't mean that I'm worshiping God anymore. It's my lifestyle. I am from a culture and a people. Not all of them are like this. You go to Barbados and part of Jamaica into some Anglican churches, nobody's raising their hand. You can't believe that you're in a church among black people. You cannot. It's true. It's very... But it doesn't mean they don't love God. So it's not about our emotions. It's not about how I dance. It is my, the way I dance before the Lord. And you may not be that person, but you could still worship the Lord. The worship means it's the freedom that I could dance. And freedom for you not to dance. And freedom that I could raise my hand. And freedom for you not to raise your hand. But we're all worshiping God in spirit and in truth. From this place in our heart. Do you understand? From this place in our heart, that we know that what God has done for us. So when you see me dancing, I know some of you will still say she's a little bit nuts, but it's okay. And when I don't see you dancing, I'll say they're a little bit nuts, but it's okay. But guess what? We're all here together for one purpose, because God has been good to us. Amen. Amen.